Before we begin, let's just bow our heads in prayer to the Lord. Father God, we come before you, your people. We humbly ask that you would have your way here today. Say the things that you need to say through me, Lord. That your people be blessed by the hearing of your word and take with them throughout the week something that they can apply to them, their lives, and their needs. Father, today I'm just reminded of the prayer in heaven as I studied your word. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your word they were created and have their being. This morning we join with that prayer that's being said in heaven. Father, I pray for the offering this morning and for the heart of the giver, that they do not give out of compulsion or a need to give, but they give with a joyous heart, giving back to what you first gave to us. And God, I ask you to bless the money, that it would further your kingdom and the needs of the church, both here and abroad. And God, bless this message and this time together, and I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, welcome to Sunday service here in Brimfield. I am not the normal speaker here. I know for some of you that's probably a great thing. I am the second string, so yeah, the main quarterback is out today. Pastor Don is on vacation. He's in one of the Carolinas. Can't remember which one. What? Oh, Nashville. Okay, I'm sorry. My mother-in-law was in Carolina, that's why. Anyway, so he'll be back this week, but he has left the hands of the church and the brand new Associate Pastor of Youth Ministries. That is my official title here. If you'll look in the bulletin this week under the notes section, you'll see that it's pretty much a blank page. I was here till 2 a.m. I had some technical difficulties, and I just decided I was going to print it and let you guys decide what was noteworthy for my message today. Not saying that I was here 2 a.m. because I'm some overzealous or zealous great pastor or theologian. I was just here because technical difficulties, honestly. That's the whole reason. And I didn't want to let you guys down with a half-baked sermon. So, but today we're going to open up to... Oh, I forgot to tell you. Please be a little gracious to me. When I've done pulpit supply before, it was never at my home church. It was at a Presbyterian church where the sermons were 10 to 15 minutes long. And the whole time going up to there, I got to do liturgy, which means I was very comfortable by the time the message came. So, a little extra measure of grace for me today this morning, please. Thank you. So, today's message, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, 1 through 14. That's page 1038 in the Pew Bibles. All right, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to read the first parable first, because we're going to come back to the second parable. They're linked, but we have to understand the first parable to understand why these two parables are linked together. So we're going to read 1 through 8 right now. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that the way that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Man, that's a nice question to leave off on there. Okay. So, today's sermon, is about being justified in prayer. Okay? When we come to Luke 18, we're met with this parable on prayer. But Luke gives us the application right away. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He tells us right away the purpose of this parable. But what does Jesus mean? Give up on what? See, this is when all those classes I take at Moody pay off, because I've learned a lot of strategies for interpretation. And one of the most important ones is context. Context, context, context. You always have to go to the context of the Bible. Nothing can be translated from the Bible out of the context of the entire Bible. It doesn't work that way. Okay? When we come here, we see the word then. Right away. Then. T-H-E-N. Why? Is this just a measurement of time? Is this a reason for the parable? Is this a continuation of the story? But actually, it's all three. See, Luke 18:1 begins with the word then. Points us back to the reason in the marking of time, story, and parable. Okay? So, verse 20. Once on being asked, we have to go back to chapter 17. Verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, that's why. Okay? If we go back to the immediate context of Luke 18:1, you just have to go back one passage. And it's about the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us the kingdom cannot be observed or predicted. 17, verse 20. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Verse 21. The kingdom will come again in the future. Jesus must first die, be rejected, and resurrected. Verse 25. Life will be normal right up to his coming. Think of Sodom. Think of Gomorrah. Think of Noah. The people had no idea what was happening. There will be many false prophets and saviors. Jesus warns us not to follow them. Finally, verse 24 and 37. The coming will be obvious. See, Jesus first states that there will be no sign for the coming of the Son of Man. There won't be. We'll all be going about our business. Plans will be made. Marriages celebrated. Business being done as normal. Nothing's going to change till that very moment when it all does. See, it'll be very obvious when Jesus comes. He says, like lightning across the sky. But he also says, you'll know right where he will be, because he paints this very vivid picture for us. It's like buzzards circling the corpse in the desert. You can see that for miles. Anyone observing that direction is going to see that. Okay? It's so obvious. It's a very vivid picture. Still, there's going to be a lot of people claiming that they know when the Lord's coming. You've probably heard this in the church. There are people who specialize in things like numbers in the Bible, who believe that sometimes that these numbers point to a date when Christ will come back. Okay, Jesus himself said no one knows the time or hour. Everything's going to be normal, remember? We're not going to know. Still, there's going to be some that say they are the way for salvation. Don't follow them. Don't believe them. Remember, it will be obvious when Jesus returns. See, we know Jesus is coming back. We just don't know when. What Jesus is actually saying in this parable is pray persistently so that you don't lose heart in the coming of the kingdom of God. We're in a time of waiting, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled in this world. 2,000 years the church has waited, almost 2,000 years now. And we still wait. And we still wait, for, hopefully, that every day might be the day that he comes back. I don't know about you, but I've looked at this world and thought, how much longer, Lord? You know, we talked about the abortion bill last week. How much longer, Lord? How much longer will you tolerate injustice in this world? I've said it. I'm sure many people have. See, we as humans have a finite attention span. Squirrel. Anyway, we're kind of like goldfish, you see. When we have something incredible happen, how easily do we forget about it in a year, 6 months, a couple days? Like a goldfish. There it is. There it is. There it's gone. We've moved on to something else. Like I said, 2,000 years, the church has been able to wait hopefully and prayerfully for the return of Christ. While my example like hardly compares to waiting for the kingdom of God, my example is not going to be some miraculous thing. But I want to apply this so it's understandable. Tonight, I don't know if you guys know, but there's a big concert in Peoria. It's got Crowder, Mercy Me, and Micah Tyler. Some really big names in Christian music right now. I'm a big fan of Crowder and Mercy Me, by the way. When I first saw this concert was coming to town, I was pumped. I was excited. I was like, yes, I can't wait to go see this. But you know what happened? Over time, things started coming up. I got this job, and I found out my first week here as an associate pastor, I'd have to preach for Don. Trial by fire, as he says. That's okay. See, my interest in this concert waned, okay? I no longer really got excited about it. I own all the songs I really love by these artists. I don't really want to fight the traffic, especially since I've been here since 2 a.m. I'm not really feeling it being up that late. My wife's at work today. She can't come. It's not going to be quite as much fun without my wife there. And then my in-laws are going, so I don't have daycare or childcare. I have a lot of reasons why I just kind of said, meh. But that was only a few months' wait. See, I knew that concert was coming, and I still couldn't stay excited about it. The closer it came, the more indifferent I became. How much harder is it to look at an event that we might not even see in our lifetimes and be excited about? Have you ever thought about that? You might see the return of Christ. You might not. But you are to be in prayer, consistent or persistent prayer for that day. To stay hopeful, as the saints have done for almost 2,000 years. How do we do it? Pray. That's it. Pray persistently. The widow sets the example. See, this isn't Jesus giving legalistic advice on how to pray. This is a lesson on prayer. He's not saying to go and nag God. Like God needs us to nag him consistently for him to do something. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying to be persistent. So that leads us to the parable. I know we took a really long detour to get there, but context is so important to the Bible. Knowing that the kingdom of God is the reason that he says this parable brings a whole new level to this parable. And that chapter break, I don't know if you guys know this, but the original manuscripts of the Bibles didn't have chapters and verses. I'm sure most of you have heard that. But that chapter break there put by man is almost a disservice to us. it breaks up the story in a place where it would have been better to continue, in my opinion. That's my opinion. But when I look at it, that's what I see. See, the first parable gives us this picture of this evil and corrupt judge. The judge had no respect for the law of man or the law of God. He didn't care. He had corrupted his office and let himself be corrupted. Most of his ruling came through bribes or fear of threats of violence. That's how he ruled. We are left to doubt in this story if he ever even ruled justly in once in his career just because of the law or what was right. That's what we are left with. But here this unrighteous judge with all this power over people is contrasted by this helpless widow. She is completely at the mercy of the judge in her suit. See, the judge is holding out. He wants his bribe. He wants his money. That's what he wants. The payday. How many of you have heard about the college admission scandals? The bribes to the judges who would judge who got into these prestigious colleges, whether they had merit or not. It's still happening. There's a lot of trials for mob leaders who got off because they bribed the right people. They owned the right people. But see, the widow only has two things on her side. First, what is just? Her complaint is justified. It is a legal, correct complaint. And her persistence. See, the judge is unmoved by the widow's plight. He has no respect for his creature because he does not respect the Creator. He is completely uncaring about the widow's situation. And actually, one of the commentaries I read said that he was unmoved by human compassion. And I thought, well, that's kind of an understatement. But, he just wants that payday. But see, the widow won't give up. She brings that lawsuit back and back and back, coming every day to this judge, persistently coming to him. Parents, how about that kid that wants that toy, that pet, that video game console? And can they wear you down, can't they? That persistence. You know exactly what that feels like. Eventually, the judge makes a decision. But he doesn't do it because it's the correct decision to make. He does it because he's tired of the widow. He's tired of hearing the widow. He's tired of hearing her complaints. In fact, the original Greek is kind of interesting. It says, for fear that she will give him a black eye. What does that mean? Well, it's probably a saying that gets lost in translation. It probably means to keep assaulting and breaking down. That's what it probably means. Her persistence pays off. But what is the real lesson here? Is the lesson that we should nag God daily? Is it we should nag him for justice or his coming? No. See, Jesus isn't comparing God to some unrighteous judge. He's contrasting him. He's saying right there, see, verse 7, look at it. He is saying that even if this judge, this unrighteous, evil man can make a just decision, how much more will a holy, faithful, and true, just God make the right decision and bring justice for his people? I like the Revised Standard Version's translation for the word. Instead of justice, it says vindicate. God will vindicate his people. All of our prayers, our wanting, our desires to see God, all the mocking the world gives us for believing that Jesus will ascend from heaven or descend from heaven, all that's going to be vindicated. All that will be justified one day. And we just have to keep persistently hoping and praying for that day. See, the judge never ruled once by the merit of the case, yet here he gives deserved justice. And unbelievers expect me to believe that a holy, just, and righteous God wouldn't do more than that. Better yet, he's already done it. See, our God will fulfill his promises to us. The kingdom will return, and all the people's prayers will be justified, and so will their faith. God will bring true justice. I say again, true justice to this world. And if you're not a believer in Christ, that statement right there should terrify you. Your sin laid out before a holy God. But it isn't too late. See, Jesus has paid the penalty for all our sin. For everyone who believes in him and loves him, who follows him, all of it. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Anyone can come to Christ. When they are called, they are chosen, they will come. It's that simple. It will be forgiven. See, when all of our sin is laid out before God, it's all going to be covered. See, Jesus has taken our filth and replaced it with his righteousness. We're now innocent. Our debt paid. The penalty done. We no longer have to fear the judgment of God. What an amazing thing that is. That is the promise to believers, and that is the justification of Jesus Christ. We're not the only ones crying out to God to bring justice. I'm going to get a little sidetracked here. I don't know why, but I kind of feel like I should tell this. Some of you know that in my previous life, I was a veteran of the Iraq conflict. When I got out, I started watching the news feed, and we all remember the group ISIS, right? And I watched ISIS roll over all the ground that we paid in blood for. I lost friends over there. And I was angry. I had just become a believer in God. And I wanted God's justice. I wanted God to come and wipe them out. That's what I wanted. I'm sure some of you looked at them killing the Christians and burning the churches. And asked God, where are you, God? Why are you letting this happen? They used to paint the Arabic letter for N on the homes of Christians so they know they could go back and get them later. See, we're not the only ones crying out for God. In heaven, right now in the throne room, there are the martyrs pleading for the Lord to bring his justice. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. In the English Standard Version. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, O holy and true, how long before you'll judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Till the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The martyrs aren't complete. See, our prayers are joined by those who've given everything for the faith. Even if God doesn't view my prayers as much, which he does, he views everyone's prayers as important. What about those martyrs? Would he not bring justice for them? Would a holy and just God not say, everything I told you is true, you died for it, my justice is coming, and then not do it? No. But see, some people have a problem with the word quickly found in the parable. They forget that God doesn't run on our schedule. But anytime you want to tell God to start running on your schedule, you can go read Job 38. Who is that that darkens my counsel with words? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Speak if you know. In 2 Peter 3, we are reminded that our perception of time and God's are not the same. When Christ says quickly, we must remember that that means in God's perfect time. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 14. I'm not going to read because I'll run out of time, but I hope you guys will go back and read for yourselves. But it is the verse that says that 1,000 years will pass by the Lord as one day passes by us, vice versa. Okay. But verse 14 is very important to the story. He's talking about what do you do while you're waiting. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. See, God has a perfect plan laid out from eternity to eternity. So we wait in persistent prayer for the day of his coming. But here's the big question. Remember right at the end of that parable? Jesus lays a really big, heavy question on us. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's he talking about? See, Jesus isn't saying that there won't be any believers on the earth. We know that God always preserves his people. We can see that throughout the entire Bible, God preserving his people. And if you go to Revelation, right to the end times, there's going to be believers on the earth. It's right there. If you don't believe me, go read it. Please, I want you to. Please. There's a scary statistic. I'm getting off topic again. There's a scary statistic that was brought up to me when I was studying at Moody. It says that 87% of Christians don't read the Bible. 87% of us who call ourselves Christian don't read the Bible. We have no idea what it actually says. We sit here and we listen to preachers talk about sermons and deliver messages, but we never actually go back and read that passage ourselves. And please, double check me. I want you to. I want you to go back and read everything I've brought here. And if you have a problem with it, please come let me know, because I'm learning too. And I'll always be learning. There's something new to learn every day. You know, the farther I go in my studies, the more I realize I don't know anything. The more God reveals to me, the more he shows me I don't know. So there. So go read, please. If I could get one thing out today, it'd be, well, two things. Prayer and reading the scriptures. See, what Jesus is referring to isn't no more faith on the earth. It's a culture, a worldwide culture of unfaithfulness. That's what he's talking about. The whole culture, the whole world's culture will stop seeking after God. He'll have no more place in the world's culture. See, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, another one, go read. This one's actually really good. Go read this one. You'll like this one. You can see it. That in the last days, people will be lovers of self and money, with itching ears, seeking teachers to tell them what they want to hear. God's truth will be exchanged for what people's opinions are. See, people will no longer... Well, people will go to the Bible with their theology. They'll have this preconceived notion taught to them by teachers, philosophers, scientists, the whole list. Then they will take all of that and they will apply it to this book. Instead of getting their theology and their knowledge about God from this book, they're going to bring what they believe and their opinion about God when they come to read this book. Church, that's not the way to read this book. If you don't believe me, look around. See, I see a culture that's already heading that way. The mention of God in our culture is taboo. You know, you can offend someone by offering to pray for them. If they're an atheist, why are they offended? If they believe it has no power, why do they care? Okay, sure, whatever. Wouldn't that be a better answer than getting offended? Whatever. That's just the way I see it. See, I found the only acceptable way to talk about God in this culture is to profane his name. If you look at television, entertainment, the workplace, how many go to work and hear the Lord's name in vain constantly? But I bet you, if you started saying the Lord's name in praise and worship, or to share his word with someone, you could end up in HR real quick. See, it's okay for the world to use our God's name to curse things. But when we try to use our God's names to bring blessings to people, that's completely unacceptable. The world is turning from God. It's happening. Am I saying that means that the Son is coming soon? No, that's not what I'm saying. I don't know when he's coming. Don't get that twisted. I'm just saying, look around. It's already happening. But see, there's a common theme between the first parable and the second parable, and that's prayer. But if we left it just at prayer, you would miss one of the most important concepts in this, and that would be justification. I'm going to try not to go too much longer, because I do have some announcements for you guys. So these are linked because of the theme of God's justification in prayer. See, one parable, Luke does this in a few different places, but see, in one parable, God is saying that all the saints are going to be justified. All of our prayers are going to be justified. But in the next, God is saying, if you think of yourself as a saint instead of a sinner, you're not going to be justified. See, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector shows us two men that couldn't be more different. One, the epitome of a religious culture. The other, despised and thought of as a traitor. So I'm going to read, if you guys want to follow along, 9 through 14, Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at the distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. See, while Jesus is probably speaking towards the Pharisees, Luke wants to make sure that we don't read it that way. He's very specific. He doesn't use the word Pharisee here. He used the word some to apply to more than just them. It should be a scary thought. Because we can treat others with contempt. We can think of ourselves better than we are, and we become that proud Pharisee. Recently, Pastor Don lent me a really good book. I've been reading it. It's called Accidental Pharisee by Larry Osborne. It's a very interesting book. But it's about how we as Christians accidentally fall into this category. How we go from a doctrine of grace and mercy to legalism, to crushing others under our feet, to hampering the way people come to Christ. It's a very interesting book. I haven't gotten through it all yet, but so far I agree with a lot of the things he's saying. So I'll recommend it. But see, they become, Christians become lovers of self. We become lovers of our finances, our money, our house, our spouse, everything but God. We say, look at how much good stuff I have. We forget who actually gave that to us. Who is the fountain of that blessing? Some of you have met my little son. What you don't know is the day we found out my wife was pregnant, we found out in the ER. My wife was told she would never get pregnant. She was told that because of a condition she's had, that she can never, ever become pregnant without hormonal treatment. That's basically the answer. And well, we said we would adopt. We both want to adopt or have foster children at some point anyway. My heart is kids. That's kind of why I'm a youth pastor, I guess. Anyway, we found out because she was bleeding in her abdomen. She had ruptured a cyst. And we went to the ER, and the first ER we went to was the one we work at, which is a small town ER, so they couldn't do anything because, well, when you're pregnant, they don't want to zap you with a bunch of radiation. Okay. So they had to send us to OSF. I won't say much about our experience at OSF. But what they did discover there is the cyst had ruptured and was hemorrhaging inside of her abdomen. And they took over a liter or something of blood out of her. And they had to give her 2 units in surgery to even keep her blood pressure up while they fixed this problem. I remember waiting there and being called in, praying, of course. Being called in, and I knew it was going to be okay because the attendee wasn't with the resident. So I knew that it wasn't going to be that bad. But, he came in and he said, your wife's going to be okay. This is what had to be done. But you will miscarry over the next 24 hours. It wasn't a you might, it is a you will. Okay. That was not a great feeling, but at least I got to keep my wife. That was, at my point, the relief I had. So I reached out to my former church here in East Peoria, to the pastor, and a prayer group got started. So after 24 hours, there was no miscarriage. After a couple weeks, the levels had risen to a viable pregnancy. It's what they thought wasn't going to happen. And before long, we were getting ultrasounds. The first time we saw a major ultrasound was when they thought he only had one kidney. We prayed, and they found a second. See, I went from thinking I would lose my wife, because I watched her sit in the ER in shock, and no one would listen to me. I was so frustrated. Two, I'm going to lose my son. Two, I have a son. He doesn't have a kidney. Now he has a kidney. See, all this while was persistent prayer and hope. That is what it led to. Persistent prayer and hope. But see, we kind of got off a little topic. Yeah, that happens, I guess. But while reading this book, like I said, I kind of came to the conclusion that a lot of the times, the reason we become Pharisees is we forget what truly saves us. It's grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. You can add, for the glory of God alone, for the five solas. Okay? That's what saves us. It's nothing you or I do that saves us. See, the Pharisee goes in there and he makes what's called the five I statements. You can read them right here. In fact, I highlighted them. He says, I am thankful that I am not like other men. He's telling God, look at how righteous I am. he goes on, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. See, the biblical law only required fasting on the Day of Atonement. And only certain things had to be tithed on, certain plants. But see, this Pharisee is saying, look at how much better I am. I do it all. I give all. But what he's actually saying is, I don't need you, God. I don't need your grace. I don't need your mercy. I don't need your leading. I'm doing it myself. He's not praying. Not one utterance of prayer is found here. Not one. It's all about me and I. And how good am I? But the tax collector. See, the tax collector we empathize with. Anyone who's come to Christ at a later point in their life knows what it's like to stand before a holy God with all your sin laid out. You've heard my story. You've seen me weep as I've told it. I still am emotional about that story because I can feel that coming back of my sin, what I know I've done, and the enemy reminds me of a lot. But then I can feel that comfort that God brings back and says, I've already forgiven you. Why do you keep bringing this up? See, I'm no better. But have you ever felt the pain the tax collector's feeling? Have you ever had to go confess something to your spouse? Your lie, your deceit? Had to confess something to your parents? I'm these pastor, of course, I'm going to aim a little bit at the kids. Have you ever had to go and tell your parents that you lied to them or that you've done something you weren't supposed to do? See, as you're walking up there, you're going to feel like that tax collector. Your feet start getting heavier. Your hands, you start sweating. That little voice in the back of your head says, shut up, be quiet. Don't say anything and you're going to get away with this. That's what he's hearing. We know it because I don't know about you, but when I come to God in repentance, there's always that voice of the enemy that says, you don't have to. Come on, you've gotten away with it. Come on. Why go make it right? No one knows. Okay? But see, when the Pharisee stands closest to the Holy of Holies, he's going to get as close as he can. He's going to lift his arms in this position of prayer with his eyes lifted towards heaven, and he's going to say these five I statements. But look at the tax collector. He's going to stand far off by himself, offering his private prayer, beating his breast. This is a traditional sign of mourning. This is sorrow. This isn't fake humility. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's the only thing he can say before the presence of a holy God. I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, I dared not get off my knees. I dare not look at heaven. I dare not ask for anything but God's forgiveness. That's all I wanted. There's nothing more I could ask for in that state. Not until I had received and accepted God could I even begin to look up that direction. I don't know about you, but it's not a fun place to be, but it's an awesome place to be. See, it wasn't about his money, his tithes, his accomplishments. It was simply about wanting a relationship with a loving and merciful God. That's it. That's all he wanted. But see, Jesus tells us something that would have shocked everyone. It was him who went down righteous, not the Pharisee. It was him. The man who was a traitor to his people, corrupted by Rome. That's the one justified. See, the Pharisees, we think of them as some evil people, but back then, you would have just been awed by these wonderful men of God. That's how you would have seen them. So to hear that this sinful, horrible man is the one that's justified before God, would be like hearing that a serial killer was pardoned and a pastor went to jail. Like, what? Why? Remember, we are saved by grace alone. That's the only thing that saves us. God is calling sinners out of this world every day to Himself. Don't give up hope. Be persistent in prayer. I know I am for my family. I hope that they listen to this message. I'm hopeful. But be persistent. I know you have someone in your mind right now who you could be praying for. Pray, pray, pray. I don't know if you guys ever heard of Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge is an awesome ministry that takes people who are like addicted to drugs and alcohol. And some horrible, horrible stories about the pain that that caused. And they live with them for a year, getting them clean. But more importantly, see, the drugs and the addiction, how many years has that stolen off their life? They've been to prison. They've lost their families. Everything they've worked for, destroyed by their addiction. Yet here, the Teen Challenge, they're learning about a loving and gracious God. See, that's the one thing that can rebuild those years stolen by the enemy. Jesus Christ. That's it. There's nothing else on earth that can do that. I can tell you that my whole life took a 180 the day I came to faith. Everything changed. And it is for these men too. So I'm going to end because I have a couple announcements for you. What do I want you to take from my message? Well, first, God will justify His people awaiting prayer. Okay? It's the whole message. Wait in prayer. Be persistent. You don't have to nag God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being persistent. God, when will you come? Saved by grace alone through faith. Do not become the Pharisee. You have no reason to boast before a holy God. It is only by His grace alone that we are saved. By the way, it is okay to rejoice in your salvation. By all means, please do that. Evaluate your prayer life. Are you praying humbly, persistently? Do you have a prayer journal? Something that records what you're thinking and praying about? Do you listen for God? Do you take that time to just spend with God? It's not... You know, the amazing thing about prayer isn't that, you know, we can send these lofty prayers up to God. It's that God actually listens and likes to hear them. It says that incense in the throne room of God is the prayers of the saints. He loves our prayers. So, I hope I didn't go too long. I'm not sure. What I'd like to say is if anyone in here has not made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, remember, it's not too late. The judgment is coming, but it isn't too late now. You can make that decision. You can lay down humbly everything that you've built up and say, Jesus, you are the reason I can stand before a holy God. You are the reason I will escape punishment. Nothing I have done. If you do make that decision today, please seek out one of the elders or a member of the church. And come let us know how we can help you and pray for you, because that's what we're all about here. Every week I watch praise and prayer requests get lifted up, and I love it. I wish more churches did that. Okay. So before we get to praise and prayer, first of all, youth group announcements. This week, I went to Youth for Christ, where I met several local youth leaders. We talked about how we can work together for the 60,000 Peoria students, Peoria area students. Okay, how we can pray for them. and how we're going to put aside all of our petty little differences to bring God to these children. So, that's one of the things that was done. They also spent a lot of time with me as a new pastor, telling me things that they've been doing, things that helped. I had one of my friends from there, sent me all the templates for his legal documents, for waivers, for everything. So he said, use this, build on this. Use it what you need. Take from it what you need. That was an awesome experience. If you have a teen that's looking for a job and want them to work in a Christian environment, if you look on the door of my office, back corner of the gym, there's a Camp of Champions USA. They're looking for counselors and stuff. Pay isn't bad, actually. But it is a Christian day camp where, you know, teenagers will basically be one of the leading forces here. It's a great opportunity for some of the youth. If you have a youth that you feel is mature enough to do this, check it out. Or if you want to send your kids there, check it out. Okay. There'll be more announcements on the youth group a little later. I have an abstract idea. Now it's time to work on figuring out how we're going to bring that to fruition. Okay. It's going to include basketball time and Saturdays. It's going to include a lot of other activities, Sunday school, a large group meeting, small group meetings. There's a lot going on there. I already had several people come and tell me they want to help out. So thank you guys for everyone who volunteered.